Revelation 21, what is New Jerusalem? John wrote in Revelation 21 that he had a vision of a beautiful city he called New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Verse 2. Is it a city builded in heaven to be lowered onto the earth at some future date? If it is not that, is it the old city of Jerusalem in Palestine with a facelift rebuilt to some future glory after the return of Jesus Christ? Is the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21 and 22 actually a description of the heaven of the church, where they say all believers go when they die, and where some teach the living Christians will go in a rapture to take place in the near future? Believe it or not, all of these things are taught in the churches of America today, and so confusion persists. As with the old Jerusalem, so with the new. Contradicting theories and doctrines are taught, sometimes by the same minister. The Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It is no wonder many people throw up their hands and give up on obtaining any clear understanding of the Bible. Well, God willing, we are going to give you a clear understanding of the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21 and 22. What it is, why it was described in the strange words and descriptions which John used. We'll continue our Bible study this week where I left off last week. What is New Jerusalem? The real key to what is being presented in Revelation 21 is in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, the angel came to John and said, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And in verse 10, John says the angel then showed him, quote, "that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So the fact that the New Jerusalem, seen in vision here, is the bride of Christ, kind of throws into a cocked hat all the teaching that the New Jerusalem is the old city renovated, or that New Jerusalem is heaven. No, New Jerusalem is the bride of Jesus Christ. But what is that bride? Last week we went into the Old Testament and read the history of Israel, how God divorced the northern house of Israel for her whoredoms, her worshiping other gods, which God called adultery. Then we read in Hosea 2 that God promised to remarry Israel at some future time. Hosea 2:16, he said the day would come when Israel would again call God my husband. Verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Verse 20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. It is plain if Israel was to be taken again in marriage to God, that she would have to be a bride again. For a woman must be a bride before she is a wife, and a man must be a bridegroom before he is an husband. And so it would seem that Israel would have to become a bride, and God himself would have to become a bridegroom in order to fulfill these prophecies. Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, calls himself the bridegroom in Matthew 9, verse 15, Mark 2:19, Luke 5:34, and in John 3, we read of John the Baptist being asked who he was and who this other man was whom John had baptized. John answers in verse 28, "I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." Verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," and then John explained, in effect, that he was a friend of the bridegroom, and in the rest of that chapter he states specifically this person he was talking about, the one who was the bridegroom, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus told a parable about the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, which is often used to teach lessons about having oil in your lamps and not falling asleep, But most teachers miss the very important point that Jesus called the returning one, the one the 10 virgins were waiting for, the bridegroom, obviously referring to himself when he would return from the heavens. In Matthew 22, Jesus begins another parable. Verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Then follows the story of how the people were called to the wedding feast. Who was getting married? The son of the king. The son, again, being Jesus Christ. That Jesus would return to take a bride is verified in Revelation 19, which is a vision of Jesus' second advent. And in verse 7 we read, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That wife, obviously, is the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21, which is called plainly by the angel, the bride, the Lamb's wife. As I stated last week, and must repeat, Israel is that bride. Israel is the one who was to be married to Jesus Christ. Israel must be the New Jerusalem. All of this nonsense about Jesus marrying some sort of a non-Israelitish Gentile church is exactly that. Just so much nonsense. Of course, it is nonsense which hides the truth of the word so that people are confused and do not know what to believe. Such nonsense as the so-called Gentile church being the bride of Christ gives rise to other nonsense, such as the secret rapture of this Gentile church. The ministers have made the church something separate from Israel, instead of recognizing that the church is in Israel and is made up of Israelites, and so they've got to get that church off the earth and out of the way because they recognize that tribulation is coming on Israel. To do that, they invent and preach an unscriptural doctrine called the rapture to get their artificial church, which they have created, out of the way. They send their church off up to heaven for the marriage of the Lamb, when the Bible in Revelation 19 states specifically, Jesus is coming here for his bride, and Revelation 21 names and identifies that bride as New Jerusalem, which will be on the earth when the marriage takes place. The only sense that can be made out of all of this is to take the simple Bible truth, which we saw in the Old Testament prophecies and in the New Testament, that Israel is to remarry God, and therefore Israel must be the bride of Jesus, for Jesus is the same God Jehovah to whom Israel was married at Mount Sinai. We do not have two gods, neither do we have two brides. All of the Christians of history have been of one race, of the race of Israel. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is here voicing his concern that these Israelite Christians at Corinth would not understand the simple truth of the gospel. Verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband," and that word espoused means engaged or betrothed or promised to one husband, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In an earlier chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul told these same people in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And in verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Who was to be reconciled to her husband? Israel. Who is Paul telling? "Ye are now reconciled unto your God, your husband, by Jesus Christ, that he may present you a chaste virgin." Israel, of course. The whole message of Jesus' death and resurrection was to cast off and divorce Israel, that her husband had now come in the form of Jesus Christ, had died for her sin of adultery, had cleansed her, and was preparing her for remarriage to her first husband. Turn to Jeremiah 31, the chapter where God promised Israel a new covenant. You can read the new covenant in verse 31 through 34, but in verse 1, God says to Israel, "At the same time will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Through Hosea, we read that God said, after the betrothal, Israel would again be his people. Verse 3, Jeremiah 31, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel." Here is that word virgin again. Then in verse 6 through 9, God says he will regather Israel in Zion, and we've already seen Zion is the name of the land in which Israel would be regathered. Verse 10, "He that scattered Israel shall gather him." Verse 11, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob." Verse 12, "They shall come and sing in the height of Zion." And in verse 21, "She is again called, O Virgin of Israel." It is obvious from this chapter that the new covenant, which so many claim has fallen on a Gentile, non-Israelitish people, was to be made with Israel. Not one word in Jeremiah 31 or in Hebrews 8 that God would make this new covenant with anyone but the Israel people. And that new covenant would make Israel a virgin. In other words, a cleansed bride, which is exactly what Paul said the Israelite Christians were, new creatures, cleansed and espoused, betrothed unto Jesus Christ. And all of the New Testament makes it plain Jesus was that mediator of that new covenant. Read Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. Turn to Romans 7. I said last week I would explain just why God had to die before he could remarry Israel. Romans 7, Paul writes to the believers in Rome, "Know ye not, brethren," and then he puts in a parenthesis, "for I speak to them that know the law." This phrase identifies these Romans as Israelites. Only Israelites knew the law, so Paul is writing to Israelites. Reading on in Romans 7, verse 1, "For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Paul is here quoting Deuteronomy 24 in the law, part of which I think we should read, so you, like the Roman Israelites, will know exactly what he is explaining to them. Deuteronomy 24, this is God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Verse 1, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her," and the margin indicates that word meant nakedness or adultery with another, "then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." Now remember, God did exactly that with Israel. Jeremiah 3, verse 8, "Whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce." God divorced Israel and put her out of his land. Back to Deuteronomy 4. Then verse 2, "And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." In Hosea, after God divorced Israel, he told her to go and follow other gods, which she was allowed to do after her divorce. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 24, And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, in other words, if she broke off with her false gods, and I am explaining this as Paul meant, in relation to Israel, then verse 4, her former husband, or her first husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. In other words, her first husband, God Almighty, could not take Israel back. He prophesied in Hosea 2:7, where she would say, I will go and return to my first husband. But God could not take her back. He would be violating his own law, for she would still be unclean. The only way God could take Israel back would be for God, her first husband, to die. That is what Paul explains in verse 3 of Romans 7. So then, if while her husband liveth, meaning while her God still liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Israel must be made God's widow before she could be remarried. Verse 4, Romans 7. Wherefore, or because of all of this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also, meaning ye Israelites, also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. God died on the cross of Calvary to make Israel a widow. He shed his blood for her sins to make her a cleansed virgin. He was raised from the dead, as all Israelites will be raised from the dead, that he might then be remarried to Israel again, not only to fulfill his promise, but to fulfill his law. That is why Israelites are promised the resurrection, that they will be in truth a new creation, not only immortal, but uncorruptible, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. That is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:17, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That is why Jesus called himself the bridegroom. That is why blood-washed Israelites were called a chaste virgin, to be espoused to another, even to Christ. We are now betrothed again to God, to be married to him when he returns and resurrects Israel from the grave. The whole story of Jesus, the whole story of Israel, the whole story of the bride and groom is all wrapped up in what God was to do and what God did do to redeem and reconcile Israel unto himself. God himself, who took upon himself the seed of Abraham, who took upon himself the sins of his wife Israel, that she through his death might be sanctified and able to stand blameless before the throne of grace, that he might marry her again and make her his wife in faithfulness and in righteousness forevermore. That is what John saw in symbolism in the vision of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is why the angel called New Jerusalem the bride, the Lamb's wife. That is why the gates of New Jerusalem have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written upon them. For New Jerusalem is Israel, virgin Israel, cleansed and resurrected and made new for the remarriage to her first husband, Jehovah, in the resurrected Christ. As I stated earlier, All of this nonsense about a Gentile bride, about a rapture, and these other things only serve to camouflage and cover up the true story of Jesus Christ and Israel. It has covered up the truth of our race and our nation, that the race of Christians are those people of Israel. We are the lost and dispersed house of Israel, to whom Jesus Christ came over 1900 years ago, to prepare a people, to prepare the Israel people, for the return of her husband, even Jesus. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. I have more notes left. I haven't covered the pearly gates, the stones, the streets of gold, and I think I should do that next week, God willing. For the connection between Israel in the Old Testament and the believers in the New becomes plainer and more certain as one ties all of these things together. Once you begin to get this straight as to the truth that the people who have become the Christians of this age are the literal physical descendants of divorced Israel of the previous age, then the whole Bible story makes sense. This is the last broadcast I will offer the February free packet. My booklet, 36 pages, The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem. After hearing these broadcasts, every one of you should write, get that book and read it. It will take only about an hour. It may be the best hour you have spent in a long time. The February packet will also include the articles about how the Russians are controlling our weather, bringing the devastating cold and rain upon this North American continent. It is the Antichrist attacking God's people in America, just as prophesied in the Bible. One must recognize America as the Zion of Bible prophecy, then one can see why the Antichrist powers of the earth are all gathered against America. We are Israel. America is the Zion, the land of true Israel's regathering. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.